be seated.
Well, good morning. I love that song because it just, for me, emphasizes the beauty of the reality that we come to God this morning, not because of our own greatness, not because of our own goodness, not for anything that we have to bring or to offer, but all for what Christ has done. And we can come boldly to the throne. We can come boldly here this morning, no matter where you find yourself this morning. Because of Jesus, we can walk with confidence. I just love that. I am so glad to be here this morning as we open up the book of Ruth. It is one of my favorite books of the Old Testament. It is one, as even this studying this week, God, just the beauty and the majesty of what we find here is something spectacular. And I am I'm just thrilled that we get to do this. Last week we ended our book on Judges through the people of God as we studied Judges. We saw these people in this cycle of brokenness and how God was intervening in their world and intervening in their life to bring them to himself, to remind them who he was. This book of Ruth takes place in that time of the Judges. And what we find here is that there's this bridge between this time of the Judges and this time of the king, because the book of Judges really reminded us that Israel had no king. And people were doing what was right in their own eyes, what they felt was good, what they felt was right, not what God had established as right. And what we're going to see here as we look at this series is a line of women in the line of the king. Women of note in the line of the king. And we have seen this all through our series on the people of God. These women that God points out to us and says, take note of these. Realize what is happening here. And the first one we see is Eve. Eve was a part of this great rebellion against God, right? Where they took the fruit that God had forbidden that they take. She and Adam rebelled against God. But God gave her a promise. She was there when this promise was given, really, to the serpent. And the promise was this, that of her line, of the line of a woman, the seed of a woman, a rescuer would come. See, this is the whole of the Bible, that God is bringing this rescuer, this one, this hero who is going to come and undo what Adam and Eve broke in the garden. And the promise that she was a party to when she was there, Eve heard that this rescuer was going to come. And the rest of the Bible is a story of how God is going to bring this rescuer, this one who's going to come and undo what was broken, this redeemer who will crush the serpent's head. We see this in Genesis 3:15. The next great woman of note we see is Sarah. Sarah, this old woman who bore a son of promise. And God promised Abraham, her husband, that his seed would be a blessing to the world. That through the womb of this woman who was barren, God was going to bring this one who he promised to Eve, who was going to rescue us all, a redeemer. This is why this is so important. This is why God cares so much about this people, Israel, who came from the womb of Sarah. This is why the Old Testament is so important to us. I talk to people all the time and says, why does this matter? Why is this important? Why does God love Israel so much? It's because these are the people that God has chosen to bring this rescuer to the earth. And he is going to bless the whole world because of what they've done. So you see this, the weight of God's love and care for these people. Even when they run from him, he chases them down. Even when they disobey him and flee as fast and as far as they can, he runs after them, because it's through these people born to Sarah that God is going to bless the earth. We saw in Joshua, Rahab, she was a harlot. She was a woman who was an outsider. She was a woman who was a part of the Canaanite religion and culture that Israel was to wipe out and push out of the land. But she was a woman of faith, a woman who sought refuge under the protection of God. And we find out that she is one of these women whose offspring is going to be in the line of the king, the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of the king which God is going to bring. And today we're going to study Ruth. the mother of a line of the chosen King David, and ultimately the line of Jesus, because Jesus is the king, priest, and prophet who was promised to Eve as the one who would crush the serpent. He is the one who's going to come. He's going to come through this woman, Ruth, that we're going to study here today. Ruth was a Gentile. She was a Moabite outside of the people of God, alienated. She was an immigrant who comes to Israel, a refugee. This meta-narrative that we've been studying through the people of God, this big story, is one big story that we're looking at because we want to see who God is. But it's also something that points us to Jesus. Because all of history is leading up to this crescendo of the cross of Christ. It's a love story of God's relentless pursuit of his people, a relentless pursuit of his wayward love. It's a story of his ultimate triumph over evil and the undoing of the fall of man, which we all live in the curse of, even to this day. Last week as we left Judges, the last word that Judges speaks is that Israel had no king. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Judges focuses on Israel's need for a king, a ruler who will guide the nation in accord to God's will, not their own ideas of what was right and wrong, but a king who would lead them into what God wanted for them. Ruth, which we are studying today, closes its last chapter with a genealogy that culminates in the man who will serve as David's king. So this provides for us this bridge between Judges and then the next part of our series, which focuses on this king. And what we will see today is a beautiful picture of redemption, salvation, that will point us to Jesus as our ultimate redeemer, as our ultimate savior. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Ruth chapter 1. It's a short book. It's only three or four chapters. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, you can grab one that looks like this in the seat in front of you, and it's on page 143 in this Bible. We see the story open up in sorrow. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. Now, Elimelech's name here literally means God is king. In the Israelite culture, the naming had so much significance and so much weight. And it's interesting as you look at the names of the characters here in the story of what they mean. So Elimelech, whose name means God is king, and his wife Naomi, her name means pleasant. And the names of his two sons were Malchon, which means weak, and Chilion, which means frail. How would you like to name your kids that? There's weak and frail, right here. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took Moabite wives. The names of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. The events of this chapter, this book of Ruth, occurs in the days of the judges. And we know that during the time of the judges, people adopted this self-referential morality, right? They did what was right in their own eyes, what they determined was right and wrong. That's how they lived. They didn't live according to the way that God had set them to live. They lived according to how they felt. The result of And Israel's abandoning God, running away from him, serving false gods. We saw this all through Judges, where Israel's natural trajectory, and in fact, all of mankind's natural trajectory, is away from the true God. And even the godly in Israel, those who still stayed true to Yahweh, stayed true to the Lord, even they suffered under the penalties because of those around them who were sinning against God. The nation as a whole was unrighteous, chasing and serving other gods. And so there was this famine in Israel, which was probably a result of the curses of the covenant which is laid out in Deuteronomy. That if they fail to obey God, if they fail to walk after God, if they fail to serve him, if they ran away after other gods, God was going to bring judgment upon them. And this famine was probably one of those judgments. So the whole family was suffering under the weight of this sin. They think they'll have an easier time across the border. And instead of life and health, they experience death as they journey and they travel. They go to Moab. Moab was the enemy of Israel. They had stood against Israel as Israel entered into the land. They were enemies. They go there to find life, but they actually find death. Not only that, but the sons marry Moabite women, which were strictly forbidden of the Israelite men. God said not to intermarry with those around them because God was trying to protect Israel, because Israel is this special nation that God wants to use to bring about blessing to the world. He wants to keep them distinct and separate from those around. But they didn't obey. They married Moabite women. Eventually, the men of the family die. And all you have is now Naomi, the mother-in-law, and the two daughters-in-law. This was a harsh reality for them. The realities of having no husband, the realities of having no sons, no heirs, no men in the family was harsh in the ancient Near Eastern world. You see, when a wife would marry her husband, she would leave her family. She would leave her father's house, and she would then go and join the house of her husband's father. And they would live there with them. Wives didn't inherit their own land. They didn't have their own possessions. They had limited opportunity to provide for their own needs. A life of a woman without a husband or sons was one of suffering, poverty, and want. The opposite of rest, which we're going to see here later. And Naomi was old. She can't work. She can't marry. She can't have children. There's no support. There's no hope, no care, no land. They sold their land before they moved to Moab, and now they have no inheritance. So what are they going to do? What is this old woman and her daughters-in-law going to do? The family is suffering. And even in the suffering, God is on the move. And this is what we see throughout the scriptures, is that there's times in these people's lives where they look out at their world and it looks dark and it looks dim and they don't understand what God is doing. But behind the scenes, he's moving. He's doing something. And the same is true for us today. There are so many times in our lives, in my life, where I look back and I scratch my head. I'm like, God, what are you doing right now? What is going on in the world? Why are you allowing this to happen? Everything seems dark, like we can't see, but God is on the move behind the scenes. My mom told a story one time of a football player in reference to this kind of life of not knowing and not seeing and perspective of what was happening, going on. And this football player, he was a quarterback, and they were playing this team that was just way better than them. And their offensive line, which if you know football, is supposed to protect the quarterback, was just getting run over by the defense. And this quarterback was just, every other play was just getting nailed. And every time he got up, it was a little bit harder and a little bit harder to get up. And one time he just got hit so hard that everything went black. He laid back on his back, couldn't get up, couldn't see. Everything was dark, and he started getting scared that he had just blind. Like he all he could see was this little like circle of light in front of him. And coach comes up and, you know, son, how are you? Are you okay? And he said, coach, you have to pull me out. All I see is this little pinprint of light, and everything else is black. I think I'm going blind. Coach reaches down, takes the kid's helmet, and turns it around. He says, that's because you're looking out your ear hole. His perspective was all he could see was this little pinprint of light, and everything else was black. And I remember my mom telling me, sometimes life is like that. Sometimes life is like that, where we are from our perspective, all we can see is darkness around us, and we only see this little pinprint of light. But you turn the helmet around, and all of a sudden, everything becomes clear, right? God is on the move in the lives of these people, and they don't even know it. All they see in front of their face is suffering and pain and loss. But God is going to do something spectacular here. God is going to renew their joy. They can't see it at the moment. Look at verse 6. Then she, this is Naomi's, arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. She set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return to each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me and the dead with me. The Lord grant that you find rest, each of you in your house of your husband." Then she kissed them. She lifted up her voices. They lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will not return with we will return with you and your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that I may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old, and I have no husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me and for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi knows what's ahead of her. She basically says to them, "Leave me, save yourselves. Go home, go to your father's house, find a husband, get married, find rest, have babies, live your life. I'm a goner," is what she's saying to them. She said, "I'm old. Even if I, if by some miracle I had a baby tonight that give you husbands in the future, it wouldn't make sense. There's nothing for you if you follow me. There's nothing there for you. There's just pain and death. That's all I have in front of me." Look at verse 14. They lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. If you have a pen and you're looking, you can write with, underline that word, clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried there. May the Lord," okay, this is a covenant term for God here that she calls out, "may the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Ruth stuns Naomi, insisting that she would return with her to Israel. Clearly, I see here that Ruth has put her faith in the God of Israel. This was illustrated by her clinging to Naomi. This word cling is a covenantal term. We see it in Genesis 2:24, denoting the responsibility to cling to one's wife. For this reason, the Bible says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife." They cleave to his wife. The two shall become one. This is a covenantal term. What Ruth is saying here is, "I am with you in life and death. For death do us part. We're together. Your future is my future. Your joy is my joy. Your pain is my pain. Anything that you experience, I'm going to go through too." This is an act of love. This is an act of sacrifice. This language of clinging is just highly relational. When we are clinging to a spouse or clinging to the Lord, it means that no matter what is happening, for better or worse, our relationship is set together. I'm with you. She chose the God of Naomi over her own comfort and her own family. She sacrifices any comfort and joy to be there for Naomi because she realizes that without that sacrifice, Naomi is doomed. And so she puts her own life on the line. She doesn't go back to her home. She doesn't go back to her house. Her face is set to be with Naomi. She could have escaped the suffering that Naomi was going to experience, but instead she took the suffering as her own. So here you have this interracial sisterhood, right? A Moabite woman and an Israelite woman. Not only is she willing to suffer with Naomi, she's willing to suffer through danger, rejection, racism, scorn. She's going back to a land of people who hate her because of where she comes from. Moab and Israel were bitter enemies. So imagine with me, if this was like you, I'm going to try to paint a picture for us in a modern context that would kind of illustrate what this looks like. Imagine if you are here in this country, and there's places in the world, right, where you as Americans really can't go. The State Department says you shouldn't go there because you're going to die, right? The people there hate you. So imagine with me for a minute that there was a family from one of those countries who came here to our country, and you fall in love with one of their sons or one of their daughters, and you build this relationship with this family that is so tight that you love them so much that the husbands die or the wives die, and then you say, I'm going to go with you back to this country where they hate me, because I know if you go by yourself, there's no hope for you. There's no future for you, and I'm going to go with you and make whatever happens to you is going to happen to me. That's essentially what's happening here. That's what's taking place here. Naomi is saying, or Ruth is saying, I'm going to go with you, Naomi, to this place. I'm going to suffer with you whatever happens, and even probably more because of her background, because of where she comes from. And so the two of them go to Bethlehem. And when you hear this, name, alarm bells should be going off in your head when you hear Bethlehem, because something pretty big happens here later. Just a hint, we sing about it every Christmas. There's important connection points in the scriptures that tie all this together, and this is one of them. Bethlehem of Judah is where they're going. Look at chapter 2. They come back to the land, they're there, they're living, now they've got to scratch out an existence. Chapter 2, verse 1, Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to a field and glean amongst the ears of grain after him whose sight I have found favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And after she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. This is her father-in-law. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord be with you. Then Boaz said to his young men, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Verse 6, and the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please, let us glean and gather from among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean from another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink where the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know before. Verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth is out taking care of her mother-in-law, finding food. And what one of the laws of Israel was is that if you owned a piece of land and you harvested this land, you were to leave the corners of the field unharvested. And you did this because God wanted a place for those who were in need to be able to come and reap and find grain and find food if they didn't have anything else. And so this is one of the laws of the land, that as you would reap, anything that fell on the ground or anything that was in the corners of the field, you would leave for others to come take, to help the poor and the needy. And this was dangerous work. For a regular person, it was dangerous work. Not to mention a woman with the political and racial implications Ruth brought with her. So this was dangerous that she was doing this. She could have been attacked. She could have been killed. in this process. Boaz sees her. He protects her even before she knows it. Boaz provides for her. Boaz recognizes Ruth's faith and that she clung to Naomi. She's clinging to the Lord of Israel for refuge. Ruth finds favor in the eyes of this man and comes home with from that day of reaping with almost 50 pounds, some scholars say, of grain. And when Ruth fills Naomi in on what happens, Naomi's blown away. Ruth doesn't get it yet. She doesn't understand who this man is. She doesn't understand that she just happened on this field that belonged to this relative of theirs. Look at what happens in verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours. He's one of our redeemers." Underline that word. And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until you have finished my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Naomi tells Ruth, "This man is one of our redeemers." This is a big concept all through the scriptures. We find the instructions for this redeemer in Leviticus 25. We're not going to turn there, but write it down and look at it later. You see, a kinsman redeemer was a male relative who, according to various laws found in Leviticus 25, had the privilege and the responsibility to act for a relative who was in trouble, to act for a relative who was in danger or in need of vindication. A kinsman redeemer was to provide and protect for his family. He was the one who was responsible for the whole clan. And he was to provide and protect for them. So if there was a member of his family in need, he would seek out to find and answer that need. He was responsible for the family. He pays the debts for the family with land or money. If one of his family got into debt, he would seek to pay that debt and to bring them out of that place of need. He would buy the land and keep the land for the family. See, one of the laws that God had is that the inheritance that the people got as they entered into the land, they were given an inheritance, they were given a land. That land was theirs. And even if they lost that land in debt, if they had to sell it, the redeemer was one who would actually have to come and buy that land back for them so that the land would stick in the family. And every 50 years, there was this year of Jubilee where all the land, no matter where you were or what happened, was returned to the original family. It was a way to check against the disparity between the uber-rich and the poor, that every 50 years, the economy would be reset. That's a brilliant economic model. And so the land that was your family's would always be yours. And before that 50th year, if you had sold your land and you needed to get it back, the redeemer could redeem that land for you, pay your debts, and get that back. Boaz was one of these people. He would buy back those who were sold into slavery. The redeemer would seek justice for the family. If someone had injured the family and killed someone in the family, the redeemer would seek justice for that. The redeemer would marry the widow of a brother to produce an heir. This was levirate marriage. So if you were married and your husband died and you didn't have a son, his brother was to marry you, was required to marry you, to give you a son, to give you an heir, so that family land and that inheritance would stay within that line. And this is what this man represented. So Naomi heard this, that Boaz is one of these redeemers. She gets really excited, and so she plays matchmaker. So she gives instructions to Ruth to stay in Boaz's field. And then when the harvest is coming to an end and they're at the threshing floor, she gives instructions for Ruth to go to him. And this is what happens in chapter 3, verse 6. "So she," that's Ruth, "went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over me. Spread your garment over me. For you are a redeemer." This word, to spread your wings or to cover me with your garment, was historically and still is in the parts of the world a proposal. When a man commits to marrying a woman, he covers her with his cloak. He covers her with the wings of his cloak to represent, "I'm taking responsibility for you. I'm taking you as my bride. I'm taking you as my own. And now I am over you and responsible for you and caring for you and taking care of you, keeping you warm and providing and protecting for you." And so really what Ruth is asking here, she's proposing to him. "Marry me. Redeem me. Redeem me as one whose brother has died. Now become my husband and give me heir," is what she's asking. She's literally throwing herself at the feet of Boaz and asking him to redeem her, to marry her, to give her offspring, to pass on inheritance. Ruth clung to Naomi and seeks refuge under the wings of the Lord of God. Now she seeks redemption from her kinsman and her redeemer, the one who has legal responsibility to bring her under his protection, provision, protection, to redeem her back from her disgrace. And Boaz is just blown away that she would do this for Naomi, because Ruth is not doing this for herself. Ruth could go off and find a younger man, another man, and have a fine life on her own, but it would leave Naomi destitute and broken. And so Boaz is just blown away that she would do this. Look what he says in verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." So Boaz agrees to cover her with his cloak, that he agrees to redeem her and marry her. But he reveals to her in this moment that there's another redeemer that is closer in relative, or a closer relative, a closer redeemer. And so he literally has to go and he has to purchase the redemption from this other redeemer. So Ruth and Boaz are married. Boaz redeems Ruth. He redeems her in two ways. Not only does he pay the family debt and give back their land, but the minute that he marries Ruth, all of his wealth, all of his status is hers, even though she never earned it. She never worked a day for it. She gets all of it because he has covered her. It all became hers because she acted in faith in the God of Naomi, and she now has a new identity, a new life. No longer is she Ruth the Moabite. All through the early part, she's Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the Moabite. Now, she's Ruth, the wife of Boaz. And we'll see here in chapter 4 that she also becomes Ruth, the grandmother of the king. She gets a new identity when she throws herself at the feet of her redeemer, and this redeemer covers her. She gets all of his riches, she gets all of his wealth, and gets a new identity. Look at verse 4, verse 13. Or chapter 4, verse 13, I'm sorry. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be for you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, is more to you than seven sons. She's given birth to him." Verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Naomi, this one whose life was over, this woman whose life was just at its end, and she had told Ruth, "Go, get away from me. It's all over for me." She's been redeemed. She has a life now. She has a restorer of life. Her name means pleasant. She said when she first came back to Judah after everything that had happened, she said, don't call me pleasant. I mean, call me bitter because of all that's taken place. And now her life is pleasant once again. She's found peace and rest all because of Ruth's love for her, to care for her. Ruth, this foreigner, this outsider, turns into the great-grandmother of the king of Israel. Not just any king, but a king after God's own heart. A king we're going to study about in the next few weeks. A king whose offspring is promised to rule forever. A king, this king who is to rule forever, comes from the line of David, is Jesus, the son of David, the son of God, born of the seed of another woman. The great, 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 10 times granddaughter of Ruth is Mary. The one who, through the power of the Spirit, gives birth to Jesus, the seed that was promised all the way back to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. So what are our points of contact here? What do we need to pull away from this? And what I hope that you get from this, friends, is that this is more than a story of Boaz and Ruth. There's something deeper happening here. There's something more, a story of all of us. Boaz is a picture for us. Boaz points us to Jesus. Because Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. And friends, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He is Emmanuel, God with us, born of the Virgin Mary, born into this world like us, God with us. He's born to be our kinsman, to be like us. And the only way he can buy us back from our slavery, the only way that he can bring us justice, redemption, and salvation, He's the only one who can do this for us. He's the only kinsman that we have. He had to become like us so that he could be our kinsman redeemer, to buy us back from slavery, to give us an inheritance that we couldn't get on our own. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the Bible says. No man comes to the Father except through him. There's no name under heaven whereby we can be saved. The Apostle Peter says this in Acts, that Jesus was the stone that was rejected by you, the Israelites. He's become the chief cornerstone. There's no salvation under anyone else. There's no name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. Jesus is our kinsman and redeemer. As such, he provides and protects for his family. He is responsible for us. He's the head of the church. He buys us back. Buys those of us sold into slavery under sin, he buys us back with his own blood. Those who are enslaved to the serpent, he wins and he rescues. He pays the debts for his family. Wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But Jesus pays our ransom with his blood on the cross. He is our kinsman redeemer. There's a second picture of a redeemer here that we see. And I haven't always seen this. And I just this week, as I was studying, and Pastor Ed from Troy sent me another message of a pastor who was talking about this, and it just blew my mind. I'd never seen this before. There's a second picture of a redeemer here, and that's Ruth. Ruth. Boaz is the obvious redeemer in the story because it points so clearly to Jesus. But Ruth is one as well. Ruth, who willingly lays down her life to go into a foreign land. She could have stayed with her father's house. She could have had status and material greatness, but she trades it all and condescends to Naomi's level of suffering. She walks the dust of her. She suffers with her, even unto death, she says. I'll die with you. Suffer with her. This has been a chance to save Naomi, the ultimate. And ultimately, she does bring Naomi's redemption. For Naomi to have life, Ruth had to forsake her own. She had to give up her father's house and her father's wealth and go live in poverty with Naomi. Who does this sound like? Is this not what Jesus, the Redeemer, has done for all humanity? Leaving his home in heaven, leaving his father, leaving his status, leaving material riches for poverty, becoming like us, our people, suffering death so that he can ultimately provide redemption for us, to bring us to him, us who are destitute, us who are as good as dead. Ruth is a picture of redemption as well as Boaz. One is the suffering servant. The other is the wealthy husband. And in some ways, we are all like Ruth. We are foreign people, those alienated from God. We need redemption. And we must cling to the Lord, the God of Israel, people who throw themselves at the feet and find refuge under the wings through faith find our salvation. Many of you here today have done that. God has saved you. You've thrown yourself at the feet of the Redeemer, and you've asked for salvation and redemption. He's given it to you. Though you didn't earn anything, all of his riches became yours. He gives you eternal life, and it promises you forever with him, not because of anything you have done, not because of anything you have earned. He spreads his cloak and his wing over us, says, you're mine. You belong to me now. I'm taking care of you. This is the picture that we have of salvation in the scriptures, that God comes alongside broken people who are as good as dead and makes them his own and gives them all his riches and all of his promises, all his future. Some of you here today have not thrown yourself at the feet of the Redeemer. Some of you are like Ruth's sister. You have now responded in faith, but turned to stay in the place of your birth, to serve your other gods, choosing what you think is a better life, but in reality is just destruction. My hope is today that you would hear these words, that God, through the power of the Spirit, will illuminate your eyes and your heart, and you respond like Ruth, to throw yourself at the feet of your Redeemer, Jesus. Ask him to throw his cloak, his wings over you, to save you, to purchase you back, to exercise his role as kinsman redeemer, providing justice for our offenses, providing for our debts. As we close today and transition to our Lord's Supper, which really is a representation of what Christ has done for us in our redemption, that through his broken body and through his shed blood, we are made his. He pays our debts on the cross, like a good kinsman redeemer does. He provides for our needs and our debts, and he gives us his riches. And as we take this morning, for all of you who have thrown yourself at the feet of the Redeemer, as we take this morning, let us be reminded of that fact. Let us be reminded that we were once like Ruth and Naomi. We were destitute. We were as good as dead. But our Redeemer has rescued us, has paid our debts, has given us new life, given us all of his riches. As we take this bread and we dip it in the wine or the juice that represents the blood of Christ, let us remember this, that we are his now. That those who have thrown themselves at the feet of their Redeemer belong to Jesus. Let's pray. God, there's so much beauty here. There's so much story that you are telling in this story of your people. And it reminds us of your love for us, your care for us, that you have become our kinsman redeemer to rescue us from our lostness, our death, that you provide for us, even just like Boaz, before we even know it, you've been providing for us all along. Thank you for becoming our Redeemer. Thank you for purchasing us back from our slavery. Thank you for giving us inheritance. Thank you for all the promises that you give through Jesus. As we take this bread, and as we drink this cup, let us remember today that we belong to you, not because of anything we've done, not because of any merit that we have gained, but all because of what you have done through your kinsman redeemer, Jesus. We pray these things in your name.